Our previous sermon dealt with the subject of dispensationalism. And so just a brief review. Dispensationalism views the world as a household that's run by God. And that word household is used because the Greek word that is translated in Scripture as dispensation is one that is used to refer to a manager of a household, a steward, say. And so God is the steward in His household, our world, and He is dispensing or administrating the world's affairs according to His own will. And He's doing it in various stages. And the stages are primarily marked not by time, but by the events and the expectations that are in that particular stage, though, of course, they do occur in time. So, for instance, one with which you're likely familiar, God did deal with men at a particular time through the use of the Mosaic Law. And yet, we're told that that is not God's method of dealing with men today. And that's not to say that the Mosaic Law doesn't have a value for us today. In fact, we'll be noting that next week. Because quite often, the parts of the previous stage, say, carry over to the next and the subsequent stages. So murder was something that's in the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law. Do not murder. Thou shalt not kill. But of course, that's something that we would say as well is true today. And it was true even before God there on Mount Sinai gave those tablets, those two tablets to Israel. It was already something that was not to be done. Never is murder acceptable. But the point is simply that these stages occur in time, but it's the stage itself that marks the difference, not necessarily the passing of time. So let me just give you a concise definition of dispensationalism, and the fact that it's concise should indicate or explain that it's not everything that dispensationalism is about. But here, hopefully this will help. It's a system of theology which attempts to explain the Bible on the basis of the sovereign rule of God in the world, worked out through different stages to the glory of God. The previous sermon dealt with then dispensationalism sort of as a whole. And I mentioned the fact that scriptures at least define three stages here from Ephesians and Colossians. Note there in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 2 where it talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. That's the dispensation in which we currently live. But it must be that if this is a current one, we would expect there was a previous one and that there is a one to follow. And you can see that there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. It talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times. That's going to be something that happens future. He's going to gather in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and on earth, even in Him. All right, so the Bible does use the word dispensation, and it does speak of various stages that He has observed, God has throughout earth history. So that should be evident. But there is as well then something that we understand that there are in these different stages both a difference in how God is at work and what He has revealed during that particular stage. You can see even in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, that there's things that have been hid. Revelation before that was not given, but now is. So God is unfolding the drama of redemption. That the people under Moses would have known that there was coming a Messiah, but they would not have known that His name was Jesus. Yet we would look back and we can see all that has gone before and recognize there is still more to come. So what I'd like to do, though, in this sermon is to consider a brief history of the world to date from the standpoint of dispensations, or how God has, at various stages, implemented his rule in the world. And again, remember, I've pointed this out, that there is carryover, that though the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, that before that time, there's certainly things in that stage that have always been true and will be true to come. So we don't have to act as if a stage ends dramatically and that there is nothing of a correlation between the stages. But something else to note is this, that when we look at these dispensations, that there is in each a test that's given. God says, this is how I want you to live. A test is provided whether or not people will live according to that way. And guess what? They don't. Natural man fails in each of the dispensations. So there is a judgment that happens, because it always happens that as God gives revelation, he tests on whether we will obey that revelation. And when we inevitably fail to, judgment follows. The question is, well, why would God do that? And the answer is that what God is doing throughout Earth's history is to show man that no matter what God gives us and says, look, this is what you ought to do, this is how you ought to do it, that we will fail. So in the end, whenever salvation comes to us, we have to say, it's not because I obeyed God. It's not because I did everything he told me to do. No, I have failed and failed miserably. If I'm to be saved, it will be only you, God, who saves me. And so God gets the glory. And that is the dispensationalist's observation of Scripture, that what God is doing throughout all of the ages, throughout the different dispensations, he is bringing man to the place where he recognizes that only God is salvation. He's the only one who can give it. And so God gets all the glory. All right, let's consider then what the Scriptures give as these indications of various ways that God has worked throughout Earth's history and revealed himself and then called for men to obey that revelation, and yet they failed. The first, it begins in Genesis, and if you're taking notes, you might want to write down Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through chapter 3, verse 24. What happens is that God creates man, and then man falls, and so man is cast out of the Garden of Eden. That's the essence of that state of what is known as the dispensation of innocence. Innocence is used because man at that point, well, he had a favorable disposition towards God. Remember, it talks about Adam and Eve, they're walking with God in the garden. There's this face-to-face sort of fellowship. Then there's the fall. And as the result of the fall, what does man do? God comes to walk in the garden and man hides himself. There's this break of fellowship. But at the beginning, there was this feeling of disposition towards God, a desire to obey him and to do all that he said we ought to do, but it was untested. So man was content to live with God, fellowship with him as his creator. But God gave a test. He said, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. The day that you do, you will surely die. That death being a separation from God and fellowship with him. How did man do? Man failed. tested, tempted by Satan himself, man created by God, surrounded by God's care, that beautiful Garden of Eden. Listen to Satan, who questioned God's love for them and revelation to them. Has God said, will you surely die? Failed the test. Rejected God's rule. And with that rejection of God, man wasn't able to be in the presence of God before. That sort of fellowship they had. But God in His grace did not leave man alone. He gave to man two means by which he would be able to know what God wanted man to do now. So that that stage of innocence is gone. But God still gives to man the knowledge of how he should listen and obey and do God's will. And so the next comes what is referred to as the stage of conscience. It's in Genesis chapter 4 through Genesis chapter 8. It's from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden to the Noahic flood. And this is what God gives to man during this dispensation. It's man's conscience. He has an awareness of good and evil. And so, even it is revealed during that stage of innocence. Well, God, He will give to you and you will know the difference between good and evil. Well, now you do. God says, is that what you need? You think you need just to know what's good and what's evil and you'll choose what is good? All right, here it is. I'm going to give you the conscience, a knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. I just want to jump ahead into a New Testament passage. It's Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Because God is saying that even without a revelation of the law of God, man still knows what is right and what is wrong. The Apostle Paul talks about the Gentiles, people who don't have a written code on the two tablets of law. They don't have the Ten Commandments. They have a law unto themselves. They have a law in their hearts. It's their conscience that bears witness. So that their thoughts are either accusing or excusing one another. That is, you know when someone does something that's wrong. You know when you do something that's wrong. You have a conscience. So you see, though the stage may pass, parts of it still carry forward. You still have a conscience today. You still know today whether you're doing right or whether you're doing wrong. Here's an indication of this age. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, the 120 years in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 is referring to the time when the Noahic flood will come. And that's why that dispensation is divided up there. We say it's till that time that the flood comes, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. So what we have is this, during that stage, man is given that conscience. He knows what is right and he knows what is wrong. But something else is given there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 that is found given during this age of the conscience. And that is God's spirit to strive with man. That you not only have a conscience, an awareness of what is right and wrong, but God's Spirit is at work in our world and calling men to say, do what is right. That is wrong. Don't do that. That a man is accountable to God and God lets him know there is coming judgment. The judgment during that age of conscience came at the Noahic flood. God's wrath fell on mankind and all of mankind was destroyed, but for Noah and his family, the world wiped out. Why? Because mankind so miserably failed? Well, you think, right? If God said to you, look, here's what is right, here is what is wrong. Don't you think you would do it? Don't you think you would obey Him? No. You won't. You know you won't. You know that you will disobey God and His rule in your life. Here's how I can prove that to you. Because your conscience right now is saying, yeah, God, admit, there's lots of times I know what's the right thing to do and I don't do it. There's lots of times things I know I shouldn't do it, and I do it. And I can also know for a surety that this is so because God's Holy Spirit is provoking you right now and saying what He said is right. You know it's right. The Spirit of God is convicting you right now and saying to your heart, you know you don't obey what is right and good. And many times you do what is evil. So how will man respond to these means and submit to God's rule? Man fails miserably under that dispensation of conscience. In fact, the first record of Scripture during this time is Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Cain talks with Abel, the first two children born to Adam and Eve. Cain kills his brother. The Lord says this to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? What's he doing? He knows where Abel is. He's provoking his conscience. He's saying, what did you do to your brother? And how does Cain respond? Am I my brother's keeper? Answer that question in your heart and in your mind. Are you your brother's keeper? Oh, yes, you are. Then how dare you act like you are towards your brother? So God appeals to his conscience there in verse 9. Cain tries to ignore it. And civilization, well, you can read it there in the chapters of the Bible. It falls so quickly and so rapidly. It's a stage, it's an age where man is marked by these two things according to the Bible. One is pursuing all sorts of sexual sin. And the other is an age of violence. Sort of sounds like the stage we're in. But the conscience is always there, always moving. So that we have a world that says, oh, it's okay to have sex with anyone or any way you want. And we have an age that says, you know what, you can kill the unborn. Or put to death those who are old and aged. But they know that's wrong. They know that that's not what should be done. Their conscience is still alerting them, and the Spirit of God is still saying to them, no! Who do you think you're fooling? You can be as bold and proud in your statements as you may want to be, but I know in your heart of hearts that you know it's wrong to do those sorts of things. That is evil. That's not good. So God's judgment fell on those people at the Noahic flood. And hey, the Bible says, look, it's going to happen to us too, that there's going to have to be a judgment by God against people who try to proclaim that, no, what you're having going on in your mind and your conscience, that's just an old way of thinking. That's not a woke generation. That's not the way we ought to be. Oh, God's going to have to deal with us, folks. We can't live that way without God's judgment. So yes, man failed in that rule of conscience. And God's Spirit calling men to obey their conscience. So maybe this is what we need. Maybe instead of just an awareness of what is right and wrong, and God's Spirit provoking us to say, yeah, you know what? This, you know what's right and what. You know, what we probably need is maybe an external force or rule, like a government, say, that says, no, this is how you must live. Here are laws. Here's what is right and here's what is wrong. And if you do what is wrong and not what is right, then we as the government, we're going to step in and we're going to make sure that what is done wrong is punished. So a sort of a government that governs and keeps people in line when they get out of line. And so we have that happen in Genesis chapter 8 after the flood through chapter 11 and verse 32 to the call of Abraham. There is this period in which God institutes human government. And obviously you can see that things carry over from stage to stage. We still have governments today. But God at that point institutes something that is the primary purpose for government. You ought to know this because we have an ability in our society to vote people into government office. And you really should know, what does the Bible say I should look for in someone who is pursuing a government office? Well, here it is. Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. Surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood or murders someone by man, that's the government, shall his blood be shed. The reason is it's the image of God in which man is made. So this shows us that the primary role of government is to intervene when one man does not follow his conscience with regards to how he treats another man. And so he gives us the pinnacle power that government has, and that is capital punishment, the supreme right to take a man's life if he takes the life of another. And the idea is this. Well, if the government has that sort of power, well, then they can make laws about all sorts of other things as well that are, say, of a lesser importance or significance. So we have laws of the land, and the government is primary role to enforce the rule of law. But when we get back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 and verse 6, and I'll just put this out here. It's actually in the New Testament as well said in Romans chapter 13 that this is the responsibility of government to have the power of capital punishment, putting to death someone who murders somebody else. That is the primary role of government. When did Canada abolish capital punishment? 1976. There had not been a person put to death since 1962. So even during that period of time when it was permissible, it was not done. And you might ask yourself, at what point does a society begin to crumble? At what point does a society get to the place where the rule of law isn't practiced and followed? There's your answer. When the government fails to do what Scripture says is their primary role. Whenever there is not capital punishment, you will begin to see a filtering down process where the respect for law and order falls apart and eventually comes to the place where people say, wow, How can we have a society like this where people don't have respect for each other, where people don't recognize you're made in the image of God, I'm made in the image of God. I shouldn't do to you what I don't want done to me, and you know what? Even though I might want to do it, I know that I'll get in trouble from the government, and if I do, so I'm not willing to pay the price for what I might want to do. I'm held in check by government. When does it all start to fall apart? I would say either, pick a date, 1962 or 1979. One of those. We are where we are today because we gave up what government's primary role is to be. And so society's begun to fall apart. Shouldn't be shocked at that. There's always a judgment. There's always a judgment when men follow or fail to follow God's revealed will. And the answer is that the government, instead of protecting, it actually turns its pen of law against those that it's supposed to protect. The government's supposed to protect the weak and the innocent. And instead, our government promotes killing the unborn and killing those who are in a weakened state, say, at the older age. We shouldn't be shocked at that. We should be saddened. We should recognize that what it does teach us, if nothing else, is that we, not even if the government is brought in, live like we should. So that led to the next dispensation, and that is one of promise. Genesis chapter 12 through Exodus chapter 18, or if you want to look at the historical record, it's what the call of Abraham to the giving of the Mosaic Law at Mount Sinai. Because maybe man could say, you know what? What we need is not just a conscience about what is right and wrong and God's spirit to provoke us about what is right and wrong. And what we need is not just someone who can carry a stick like the government and say, look, if you get out of line, bang, we're going to bring down the boom on you. Here's what we really need. What we need is something positive. That's what we need. We need someone who can give us sort of a carrot. Do it right and you'll be rewarded. Not do it wrong and you'll be punished. Do it right and you'll be rewarded. So God gives to Abraham a promise. And to Abraham and his seed is this promise given: if you will follow me and obey me, then you will be blessed. And in fact, in you being blessed, all the world will be blessed. Everybody will see that if you follow God, there's going to be blessing on you. And so people will say, well, I want blessing too. I will follow God. But that period failed too. Abraham and his descendants, the Israelites, they failed to follow God like they should. So they ended up there in Egypt, not in the land of promise that God had given to them, but down in Egypt. But God in his grace, God in his grace brought to them another dispensation, the dispensation of law. So maybe it's not knowing what is right and what is wrong. Maybe it's not even just the Spirit convicting us about it. Not just the stick, but the carrot. Maybe what we need is, look, instead of it just being something that I have knowledge, say, in my head, how about you write it down? God, if I could just have it in black and white, or in this case, finger of God on a stone, if I could just know it, I mean, if I could just see it there written out for me, that it was not just, in your conscience you know what is right. No, I mean, it's right there. There's no question about it. Well, then I could do that. Just tell me what's really expected of me in a concrete way or a stone way. So we have the dispensation of law. This is that time from Exodus chapter 19, when the law was given up to the death of Jesus Christ there in the Gospels. And we actually know that it ends there with Jesus' death because there was a veil rent in the temple of the place where those tablets were put as the statement that this is God's house and God's will. It was opened up at that veil when it was rent at the death of Jesus Christ. That indicates that that time was over and a new time would be coming. But let's consider still further this dispensation of law, because we still have a conscience. But now it's written out for us, we have, say, the Ten Commandments. That knowledge of what God specifically says. All right, let's be very clear about it. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Worship God and Him alone. Okay, pretty simple, right? Well, it doesn't work. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work, although it kind of worked in the sense that some people were able to very, very diligently and very carefully keep all those laws. Amazing as it may seem. Oh, I meant to say externally. That they did it before men. Even the Apostle Paul says, before the law, I'm blameless. And what about the Pharisees? The Pharisees were scrupulous about the law. They would actually tithe on little herbs. So I've got, you go to your closet, or you're in your kitchen there, your herb closet, and take out all your little spices. And now count out the little bits of the spice, and you tithe every tenth one that you count out, and you put it aside and say, this is for God. How's that for scrupulous? That was the Pharisees. They said, we will keep every inch of that law that you have, God. Oh, and we'll kill you too when we get the chance. They put God to death. They hung him on a cross. So we find this being said by the prophets. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 7, this is Jesus speaking, and he's going to quote the prophet Isaiah. He says, you hypocrites. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He said, Isaiah got it right when he said, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In chapter 23 of that same book, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you're like unto whited sepulchres. It appears beautiful outward. Aren't they beautiful, some of the mausoleums and the way they've got graves adorned? But what's inside? Rotting bones. Even so, verse 28, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Folks, you know that is true. Your conscience condemns you. You might be able to quote the Ten Commandments. And you would even wholeheartedly say, that's right. It would be wrong to do that. It's clear. It's written right out there. Here, go read it for yourself. But then, if we could look into your heart, how Jesus put it was, have you ever hated a man without a cause? Have you ever lusted after a woman in your heart? Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, Jesus says this, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, does that mean that you just obey and do precisely what is written out there in the law? No, here's what Jesus says. I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Remember what was wrong with the scribes and the Pharisees? It wasn't the things that they were doing, even the things that they were saying. It was down in their wicked heart. In their heart, they would have rejected God. And they did reject him and put him to death. So the problem, well, it's not what God says we should do. It's not the law, just like it wasn't the problem in any of the dispensations that what God said was a problem. The problem is us. We're sinners. And no matter what we might ask of God, just tell me this or give me this and then everything will be fine. No, the problem is we cannot do and do not do what we know we should do. No matter how God lays it out there, no matter the benefits that he gives us, we'll still fail. So we come to the dispensation that we are currently under. The dispensation of grace. Now, what I'm about to say may surprise you, but I need you to understand that the dispensation of grace is not the same thing as salvation by grace. So I'm going to expand on that in a moment. But I think you'll be helped by this thought. Something you hopefully already know and believe. And that is, salvation has always been a gift of God. It's by God's grace. There's never been a time in any dispensation when a person has been saved because they deserve it. So let me give a bit of a broader explanation for this term, the dispensation of grace. Because though it's called the age of grace, grace existed before it. Here's Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's during the age of conscience. That's before the law. And in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. That's to people who were under the law. So we have in John chapter 1, verse 17, the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So, though it's called the age of grace, grace existed before it, but you can see there from John chapter 1 verse 17, though it existed before, it's going to function in a new sense, different than what it was during Moses' day. So here we have Jesus. He was born, he lived, and he died under the law of Moses. But there's a new function of grace that's sort of parallel with the Mosaic law. Grace replaces law, but grace is as law was. That is the means or the way that we are to be obedient to God during this dispensation. It's a different way that God is working in our world in this stage. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it. He called it the law of liberty. So we are to live by grace or under grace. It functions as the ruling principle in this dispensation, like the law did during Moses' time, or the conscience, or the government, or promise did in previous dispensations. But again, not saying that grace wasn't existent in previous dispensations. So let me focus on that again a bit more. And that is that salvation by grace is not the same as the age of grace. Because whenever we're speaking of grace, it's correct to ask, well, what form of grace? So there is grace in this age. It's for people who are Christians, who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and are now able to live a life for the Lord as we ought. But that grace that has existed in all the ages as the basis of salvation. Here's what Romans chapter 4 says. And this is to demonstrate that salvation has always been by grace. even when it's not the age of grace. So we have the Apostle Paul saying, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Right? Abraham, before the law. Abraham, if he was justified by works, he'd have whereof to glory. But remember, all through the ages, it's the glory goes to God, not the man. So what says the scripture? Verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So that we understand, verse 4, that the reward is by grace. If it's something that we would work for, it would be something we are owed. But we do not have salvation because we are owed it. It's by God's grace, his gift. Abraham is an example of that. Here's Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, and also verse 16. And in there in verse 6, you'll note David's somebody else. Same way. David was someone who lived under the law. But he was someone who received righteousness, verse 6, apart from works. He didn't get it by obeying the law. He got it by being blessed, as verse 7 says, when his iniquities forgiven and his sins were covered. So that we understand, it's by faith. And if it's by faith, if it's by our belief, that's not our works, it is, verse 16, by grace. That's how we have salvation. So it doesn't matter whether you're Abraham before the law, it doesn't matter whether you're David under the law, it's always been the same. You are saved by God's gift, by his grace, through faith, by believing what God has said is so. And for this age, what God has revealed for us to believe is that Jesus was God's Son who came and who died for our sin. That's what we must believe in this dispensation, to be born again. But that's different from the age of grace that gives us the law of liberty or the ability to know how we should live and to live that way. Wait a minute, that sounds a lot like the age of conscience, doesn't it? But there's something else that's given to us in this age. Remember the Spirit of God there in the age of conscience was used by God, and he strove with man and said, you know what's right, do what is right. Look at this in Ezekiel chapter 36. It talks about this dispensation. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you'll be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. That's salvation, where sin is cleansed. But we're also given something else in this age. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit within you. The scriptures, the Apostle Paul speaks of it as the new man that's given to you, a new spirit, a new heart. You want to do what is right. God puts that in you. Not just the knowledge of it, but the desire to do it. And he also does this, verse 7, I'll put my spirit within you. This is something that is true in our age that has not been true in the others, and that is that God dwells within us. He gives us the power to live like God wants us to. Now that's as far as we're going to go this week. We're going to expand on the age of grace and the next dispensation that follows it, the eternal state, the stage of the millennium. But I want to end this way by having us consider this age of grace that we are in. And you remember, I trust, that in each of the dispensations, there's a test given. How does man do? Man fails. How could it be? How could it be that in this age where we have a new man, a new nature given to us, and the very Spirit of God dwelling within us, what more could I ask for? Now again, I'm calling on your conscience. you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been given a new nature. God's Spirit dwells within you. Well, how are you doing with that? Is your conscience clear before God that you have in no way gone against God's working in your heart when He says through His Spirit, do this. The power is available for you to do this, what is right, and not to do what is wrong. Pass? Fail? I know. The answer to that question is fail. Because I know it myself personally. How many times have I known what is the right thing to do and actually wanted to do it, but there's still something within me that draws me towards what is evil. And too many times I give in to it. That is what the Bible talks about us having, what is called our flesh. Somehow, some way, that's going to have to be dealt with. We're going to have a new body that doesn't long for and is not corrupted by flesh and by sin and by death. Well, that's in an age yet to come. That is going to happen. But here's a question that might, and I hope would be circling in your mind. God, why don't you just do it? Why do we need these stages? Let's get it done with. Man, I want to be in fellowship with you uninterrupted. I don't want to follow my old creation, my old man. I don't want to sin. And God, won't you just end it all and do this that you've promised? And the answer is that God is waiting. Because at the end of this next age, that's it. There will be heaven. There will be hell. Here's how the Bible puts it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises. Men count slackness. This is why He's waiting. He's long-suffering. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but the people would come to repentance. But do not take the grace of God in putting off His judgment that falls, His final judgment at the fullness of times. Don't take that lightly, because His promise will come, not only that He is going to restore the new heaven, the new earth, and we will be given a new body that no longer longs for or pursues that which is evil. But this is also going to come. Here else is His promise, verse 10. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. And that, well, look, if there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, the old one's going to have to pass away. It's going to have to be dealt with. Well, that's what He's going to do. With a great noise, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He is waiting to give men opportunity to repent. He's got this plan for all the ages that man will have to in all time recognize and say, look, God has given us every means possible whereby we might say to Him, but God, if you had only, if you had just given me a conscience, or if you had just given me a spirit, your spirit telling me what is right and wrong, or if you'd given me a written law, that would do. Or God, if you just gave me a promise of blessing and not just punishment, then everything would be fine. I would do what you've told me to do. And even if God says I give you a new man and a spirit within you, how will you do? Man will have to stand before God and say, there is nothing. There is no way. Absolutely nothing could be done by me to be right with you. You, God, you're going to have to do it for me. And if God does it for us, if it's a gift from Him and all of Him, then who gets the glory? Only God. Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21 gives us the knowledge that we need to believe in this dispensation. That God made Jesus Christ sin for us. He put our sin on Jesus Christ. He punished our sin on Him. Our sin, that is when we know what is right and we don't do what is right, or we know what is wrong and we do. God put the penalty, the punishment for that on Jesus Christ. It's not like our sin is just forgotten about. No, it's dealt with. It's paid. You don't have to have guilt anymore for your sin. It's been paid for. Jesus did that. Or you're not just back to ground zero again. Not like God says, okay, no, I've dealt with everything in the past, so from here on out, it's up to you. No, it says the righteousness of God is put on us. He gives us His righteousness so that if and when we stand before God, it will not be in our own works, it will not be in our own efforts, it will be only this is our claim. It's what God did in Jesus Christ. He paid for my sin, and He gave me His righteousness. His righteousness is on my account. God, why can I stand before you? Not in anything that I have done, but because what you did for me in Jesus Christ. And hopefully, what just burst out of your mouth at that time is, glory to God. But if you'll notice, the verses that are before and after verse 21, this is what is happening in this day, in this age. God is waiting, giving you opportunity to receive His grace in the revelation of Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin and His righteousness put on your account that you may have eternal life. He's giving you time to repent. And here's something else He's given you. He's giving you ambassadors that are representatives from God coming to you and beseeching you, praying that you in Christ's stead will be reconciled to God. That is, that you'll accept Christ and what He did, that you might be reconciled to God. And chapter 6, verse 1, that workers together with God will beseech you and say this to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. God's grace is the only way of salvation. It's always been that way. But don't take the offer in vain. Don't just take it as something that's empty and you don't care about. No, receive God's grace. Here's why you need to do that. Verse 2. God says, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, or helped you, held you up. It's this time, right now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, today, because this day will end. This age is coming to a close. And your opportunity to repent, it's time limited. Either until you die or until Jesus comes. That's your window of opportunity. But let me ask you, do you know when Jesus is going to return? And the answer is, don't be confused on this, no, you don't know. Let me ask you a second question. Do you know the day of your death? No, you don't. So you'd better be sure right now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. So permit me as an ambassador of God's grace, to call to you and to beseech you, don't let God's grace go by you. The reason I am probably the best person here to be that ambassador is because I am the worst of sinners, as the Apostle Paul put it. Someone who can tell you, I'm a sinner, and I have no hope for salvation in anything that I would do. It all has to be of God and by His grace. And so I say, glory to God. Could I ask Brother Nathan if you'll come please and lead us in our final song, and it is appropriately entitled, In Christ Alone. Let's stand together please.